What was the happiest time of your life? I mean, what was the happiest time of your life? Was it, it might not have been once, it might have been segments, you know, it might have been, you know, when you were young, growing up, it might have been, you know, when you first started a family, it might have been as you had grandchildren. What was the happiest time of your life? What were the ingredients in that recipe? I mean, what were the ingredients? What was it? Was it, you know, relationships? Was it, you know, items that you had? Was it travel? Was it adventure? Was it attitude? What was the recipe for the happiest time of your life? You know, it's interesting, as I look at the scripture for today, the Old Testament lesson is a time in actually Israel's history where they are in the Exodus. By the way, get used to, Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, so there's a lot of scriptures about it, okay? But in the story that we have this morning, it's after Moses has led the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness. They're actually wandering in the wilderness of sin. It doesn't mean sin as in doing things wrong, you know. It means that's just the name of it, the wilderness of sin. And they're wandering around in the wilderness of sin, and they come to a place called Rephidim. It's about somewhere between 40 days and 90 days into the Exodus. In other words, they just got started. And it says very clearly that when they get to Rephidim, they find that there's no water there. And they begin to quarrel and complain. In fact, they begin to quarrel and complain so much to Moses that Moses thinks they're going to try and kill him by stoning him to death. Now, it's interesting because the moment Moses gets all that, you know, quarreling and that complaining done, what happens? Moses goes and he complains to God. And then what does God do? God immediately at that point, you know, says, okay, here's how we're going to take care of it. This is what we're going to do. Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to get out in front of the people and I want you to lead the people to Mount Horeb. And I want you to go to the stone. I want you to have the elders up front. And I want you to get that staff that you had, that you, by the way, parted the Red Sea with. I want you to get that staff, and I want you to hit the rock at Horeb 3 times. And then you'll have water. Well, he goes and he does it. He leads the people out. He gets in front of them. Takes the elders with him. He gets to the rock at Horeb. He hits the rock at Horeb 3 times, and the waters gush out. The waters come out. And then all of a sudden, Moses says this. He goes, I'm changing the name from Rephidim. I'm changing it to Massah and Meribah because this is where you're quarreling and testing the Lord. Is he with you or not? You know, there's a lot of parts of this story that are really interesting to me. First of all, I mean, we're looking at somewhere between 40 days and 90 days. How bad are their memories? I mean, they not more than 100 days earlier, you know, some things weren't even that long. They had seen Moses bring in the plagues. They'd seen the Passover take place. They saw the angel of death come over them, kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians, but all their families were taken care of. They saw Moses part the Red Sea and defeat the Egyptian army. I mean, where did their brains go? And they're saying, basically, is God with us or not? Here, what'd you do? Did you hear the complaining in the scripture? They basically looked at Moses and they said, would you bring us out here so that we could die? There's no water here. You wanted us and our children and our livestock all to die? You brought us out? You aren't going to take care of us? I mean, it's only been a short period of time. You ever think you're like that? I am. You know, I can have God do great things in my life, and then all of a sudden, you know, something goes south on me and boom, I immediately revert back into, where are you? Why aren't you taking care of this? It's almost like supply and demand, isn't it? I mean, it's like, you know, well, you took care of this. Well, why don't you take care of this? Why don't you do it my way, you know? But the interesting part isn't just the fact that they forget. The interesting part is what he actually says is, and Moses says this because by the name he gives, Massah and Meribah, is that you are quarreling quarreling and testing the Lord. Are you with us or not? You know, when I think about testing the Lord, I think about the Lord testing me rather than me testing him. In fact, this really raises up an issue. Do you test the Lord? You might say, absolutely not, I don't test the Lord. But you do. You say, well, where are you? You know, why aren't things together? Why aren't things the way I want? I mean, how many prayers have you had that were 911 prayers in your life? Compared to how many prayers did you have that are 411 prayers in your life? I mean, most of us, most of the time, are crying out, God, where are you? You know, come and be with us. You know, what are you doing? But the truth of the matter is that we're called to be tested by God, but also to test God, because we have a relationship with God. And you know what? In any relationship, you test each other, don't you? I mean, think about marriage. I mean, husbands, stay with me for a second. How many times have you ever been in a situation where your wife comes in and she begins to tell you about an issue she's having in her life? And she starts telling you everything. And your mind immediately goes, well, I can fix that. All we have to do is this, this, and this. And she looks and goes, that's not what I want. It's because why? She's testing you to see if you are trustworthy. Not to see if you can fix it or not. She probably already knows you can fix some of it. But she's testing to see if you are trustworthy or not. In other words, are you trustworthy with her to listen to her feelings? To be with her in the midst of those difficult times that she's in? Not to get it all straightened out, but are you willing to jump into the pit with her? How many of us really do? Guys, how many of us do that well? I don't. I immediately, you know what, why jump in that pit? Let's just fix it. You see, I think that that's what goes on with God all the time. I think it's a question of, do we go to God? God, are you willing to be in the midst of this or not with me? And, you know, and God says, are you willing to be with me in the midst of this or not? You see, it's a relationship, and in a relationship, you test each other, you bring each other. Yes, there are consequences, but most of us, when we pray, most of us, when we talk to God, we are less interested in being with God than having God straighten out the consequences of the event that we made, the mistakes that we've made. You know, fix the water. Isn't that what Israel's doing? They aren't saying, God, are you with me or not? They're saying, God, where's the water? Because without the water, we don't know that you're there. But God is present with us in every situation of our life. Isn't that what we want to teach our children? You know that, wait a second, I might not be able to, you know, get straightened out everything in your life, but I can be with you in every situation of your life. You see, I really believe that God is not that interested in consequences. I guess there's scripture that says that he gives consequence to certain things, but life gives consequence to most stuff. You know, and I don't know that God's that interested in the consequences. I think God is much more interested in us getting better than he is in us what we did wrong. I think God is much more interested in us moving forward than us looking back. I think God is much more interested in our progress than he is in how we relapsed. I think God is much more interested in tomorrow than he is in today and yesterday. I think he wants us to look at what we're doing and how we're moving forward. And then as we look at it, you know, that's when we really become better. That's when we really become what we're called to be. That's when we really start to be transformed. But how many of us do that well? Most of us, I think, in our own lives. I mean, think about it. When you mess up, when you don't make a right decision, when you do something wrong, a lot of the times you're worried about getting caught, okay? But the rest of the time is you're worried about the consequences of what that's going to take place. And you're worried about getting that all straightened out, you know, and how am I going to look in the midst of this? And yet what God, I think, is saying, listen, don't be interested in what you did wrong, except to learn from it. Be interested in how you're going to get better from that. I mean, the just say no campaign just doesn't work, in my mind. You know, you can say no you all want, but until you really trust God that he's with you in the midst of it, and still you build that relationship, that's when everything starts taking off. But how many of us in our own lives, perseverate on the things of the past? Perseverate on the things that have gone wrong in our lives. look back and continue to fluster ourselves in saying, I've made these mistakes, I've got to pay for these. I met a guy the other day, and he was still upset with his divorce that he had 11 years ago. Obviously, he didn't learn from it. Obviously, he didn't move from it. Obviously, he's still living in it, and it's still dragging him down. And I'm not saying that we don't have recurring memories, but to tell you the truth, aren't we called to move forward, not move backwards? You see, God wants us to move forward. God wants us to not forget, but set aside the past, move on beyond the past, to become more of what we're called, so that we can become better at who we are, so we can be more transformed within what we are. What was the best time of your life? I would venture to guess the best time of your life. One ingredient that had to be in there, the best time of your life was that time in your life when you knew that you were right with God and with the other people in your life. It didn't depend on how much you had or how much you didn't have. It didn't matter what car you were driving or the car you weren't. It didn't really even matter in some senses all that much about what your health was. But it was, no, I'm right with the people around me. I'm right with the Lord that I have. I'm one with Him, and I can look myself in the face. But it wasn't by going over the past over and over again and trying to straighten it. You can't straighten out the past. You can't change the past. All you can do is learn from it and move on from the past. That's what Moses and God wanted the nation of Israel to learn. He wanted them to remember, yes, I've been with you there the whole time. But do you ever notice? God doesn't say, well, remember how you forgot that I could get the water out of there? He doesn't say that. He says, remember that I got it for you. But he doesn't say, remember how you forgot. He says, remember that I was there for you. Remember that I was with you in everything. Remember that even when you had consequences, I wasn't afraid of going through the consequences with you. Because I, at all times, in all places, wanted you to become better. I wanted you to become all that you're called to be and less of what you are right now. You know, there's a story that I love to tell, and I've told it actually on an Easter a couple of years back, but it's a story about a guy that lived just down the street. He and his wife went to this church when I first got here. They were the Rohrigs, Fran and Caleb Rohrig. They were great guys. They were just wonderful people. Fran died probably shortly after I got here, but then Caleb went on to live for quite a bit of time after that. And I can remember probably 5 or 6 years ago, Caleb getting to the place where he could no longer live on his own. He was 95 years old, and he lived down the street in a house by himself on the water, and he finally decided, by his family encouraging him, that he needed to move to the Cloisters over in DeLand. And I remember going over to visit him in DeLand, and Caleb was just such a great guy. When I got there, he wanted to go to lunch together with me, and so he dragged me outside, and as we were walking in the car, he goes, you see this place? Isn't it wonderful? He goes, you know what, when I first got here, I had a bicycle, and I used to ride around this place until I hit that curb. He goes, I hit that curb and I fell off. You know, they didn't like that too much. He goes, they let me keep the bike the first time, and I rode around again, but you know what, you see that curb? I said, yeah. He goes, I hit it a second time. And at that point, they told me I couldn't have my bike. But you know what they have here? They have things called stationary bikes. And I can ride the bike and I can watch TV. It's wonderful. And I can keep pumping away. And I do that at least 20 minutes a day. He's 95 years old. He said, you know, I had one little problem the other day. He goes, I got down on the floor to do a push-up, but I couldn't get myself back up. And when the nurse walked in, she looked at me and she said, Caleb, what are you doing down there? He goes, I was trying to do a push-up. Can you help me up? And she goes, yeah, but maybe you ought to get some heavy hands. So we got him a set of heavy hands. It was interesting because soon after that, after we went to lunch, he took me in. He took me for a tour. And if you go into the Cloisters over there in DeLand, it's a huge atrium in the middle of the building. I mean, it's beautiful. You know, you've got an aviator, whatever you call it, where birds are, you know, and they have, you know, it's just beautiful. But there's all these rooms overlooking, you know, the atrium. And he looked at me, he goes, how many people do you think live in this place? And I said, oh, I don't know. He goes, I think there's 500 people that live here. I said, wow, that's a lot of people. And then he looked at me, he goes, where do you think they are? I said, I don't know. Maybe they're shopping, eating lunch. I don't know. I don't have any idea. He goes, you know what I think? I think they're all in their rooms waiting to die. And then he said this, and I will never forget this. He looked at me and he said, I don't want to do that. I want to get better. He was 95. He knew he was going to die. But what he knew more than anything else was that at the point he was in his life, the place that he was in his life, he wanted to be better than he was. He wanted to move more towards the transformation that God avails for us. He wanted to not get himself so set on the past and so set of the worries of yesterday that he forgot tomorrow. He didn't want to get himself dragged down. He didn't want to get himself behind. He didn't want to miss an ounce of life. He wanted to enjoy his children, his grandchildren. He wanted to enjoy all of it. But he never wanted to get to where he was boggled down, to where he was quarreling and complaining. He didn't mind being tested by God, and he didn't mind testing God because that brought him closer. But he wanted to be better. What's the happiest time of your life? What's the happiest time of your life? You know what? For me, the happiest time of my life isn't when I have it all together. Because to be real honest with you, when I need to be right, that's usually the time I'm standing in the most way of my own growth. But when I come to the place where I say, I want to get better, then all of a sudden I am really happy. Because at that point I know God comes in, a power that's greater than me, a power that loves me, a power that understands me, and walks through all the consequences and the problems of life that I might have, that he's with me in it. And the scripture's clear. Is God with us or not? Yes. He's with us. He's with us so we can get better. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come looking for the greatest time of your life. To really looking at the greatest time of your life. To look for it not in the past, but look for it right now and in the future. To look for it as you move, getting better than you are what you are right now. To being a little bit less of what you are right now and turning in a little bit more what you ought to be. To move forward in a way that's true and rich and real. To not quarrel and complain, but rather walk and follow and trust. As you come to the Eucharist, I pray that you learn to trust more clearly than you've ever done before. And I pray that it touches your heart with that trust. Because trust really is what relationship is all about. Whether it be with those of us here or those of us there. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.